Joshua chapter 8. We've had a lot of fun in this promised land. Promised land has a picture of our abundant life in Christ. But within that abundant life in Christ, there are battles. There may be fruit. There could be lots of fruit. Unfortunately, we do have the adversary. And so, back in chapter 6, the children of Israel had a glorious victory. It was such a God thing. That's all it was. Nobody could have called it anything else. And as they all marched around for 7 days, and then on the seventh day, marched around 7 times, blew the trumpets, yelled and screamed, and the walls fell down. They came in and took it over. What a great victory. This is a great thing. Now, God told them, do not take of the accursed things, and lest it trouble all of Israel. And lo and behold, our friend Achan took of the accursed things, and he hid them. And so it was a real problem for all of Israel, so much that they went into the next place, which only has 12,000 people in it, which is Ai, and they lost the battle. In fact, 36 men died, 36 Israelites died in that battle. Why? Because there's sin in the camp. And so the sin was dealt with. God, since Achan wouldn't come out and confess, God brought him to the surface for everybody to see, and they killed him. And so in chapter 6, we had victory, and then chapter 7, failure. But now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That is a big deal. I've noticed that throughout Numbers, when we were going through Numbers, when they would blow it, after God would deal with them, the very next chapter, God would say, okay, when you get into the promised land, and sometimes there's that feeling of like, you wonder if the children of Israel looked at God and said, you mean we're still going? After all we've done? And the Lord says, yeah, okay, come on. Yeah, go in the promised land. That's what I am doing in your life. That's what we're doing. That's what I'm all about for you. And so I have to say that after all of this happened, great victory at Jericho, and then the great failure in Ai and with Achan, man, it just kind of makes you want to sit in a corner and feel sorry for yourself. God would have none of that. I was reminded of when I was in elementary school. We went to the skating rink, had these special summer things going at the skating rink, and they gave us an oral quiz. They said, okay, now, if you fall down on the skating rink, what do you do? Do you, one, lay there and wait for the paramedics to come, or two, get up and keep skating? Now, nobody really ever gets hurt so bad the paramedics need to come. And so we figured the answer was to get up and keep skating. And they explained to us why it's best to get up and keep skating. Because if you lie there on the skating rink, you're going to get run over. Not only will you get run over, you're going to cause others to fall also. And is the lesson for us, you fall down, get up and keep skating, lest others fall all over you, and lest you get nowhere. Because there's another thing. You know what else happens when you just lay there on the skating rink? Not only do other people trip on you, they fall, and they don't like you, but you're never going to get anywhere as long as you're sitting on your behind going, oh, I fell down. So, three words, get over it. That's what chapter 8 is all about. What happens when we get over it? Verse 1, now the Lord said to Joshua, now this is after Achan was, they stoned Achan, they put a big old pile of stones over him and his family and his stuff. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. God pulls Joshua aside and gives him encouragement, says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Dismayed. You know, you look up the Hebrew and dismayed, and it's many things. A lot of it's just real trembly fear, but it's to break down. And so Joshua, obviously, if God's telling him these things, Joshua was just feeling like, I don't know, maybe he was a failure as a leader. Maybe it's just like, man, because he doesn't want to see one of his guys go down. And so he's trembling. He's afraid. He's just thinking about breaking down. You know, I mean, he was supposed to go into this season undefeated. You know what I mean? You ever do that? You have all the best players in the whole world. And everybody says, oh, yeah, they're going to go undefeated all season. And they go out there and they lose to the chumpiest team. They start doubting themselves. They say, we might as well not even play the whole season. This is stupid. But the thing is this, God's plan is still intact. Notice he says, you know, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. He says, I've given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, the city. He's giving them Ai. Don't sweat it, Joshua. I'm giving it to you. But take the whole army. Not just 3,000. remember they only took 3,000 into Ai? Why?
Because we're people of God.
We know how to do this thing. We just whooped on Jericho, and it's just not going to take much. Joshua, yeah, it's 3,000. You know, what do we got to choose from? 600,000 fighting men? Just 3,000. Don't bother the rest of them. You know, sometimes a battle does not look like a very big deal at all, does it? Sometimes when we're faced with maybe a temptation, it's not really that much of a temptation, and so you just pay no attention to it. And then the next thing you know, it's got you by the throat. That's the other side of, I don't have a problem with that. Remember last week, I talked about Amy when she was 2 years old and she would proclaim that when she had something in her shorts that she didn't have it in there? And how sometimes we can tell by the... You can just tell when somebody just says, oh, I don't have a problem with that, what their problem is. But there's another side to, I don't have a problem with that. And that's those things that, come on, honestly, what we know in the secret of our heart, the things we don't have a problem with. I mean, I'll just tell you right here and now what I believe I don't have a problem with. Now, you're going to think that I really have a problem with this now, but I think stealing is, that was one of the things my mother put into me so strongly that before I knew the Lord, I thought that I could do anything with my life. I mean, you know, rape, murder, you know, lie, any of those things. But if I stole anything, I was going straight to hell. And so, I mean, you know, stealing is like a thing. And so because of that, my guard's not up at all in regard to stealing. But if my guard's not up, send in 3,000, no big deal. And then sometimes you wonder, how did I get beat there? How did I get beat up there? And so we don't, if we truly believe in our hearts that we don't have a problem with something, send in the whole gang, okay? Just don't treat it. What is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't ever, ever think that you are bigger than the enemy. Don't ever think it. We must always, always seek to do it God's way. And that was one of their great sins back in chapter 7. Not only did Achan take the stuff, but hey, they didn't think Ai was a big problem, and so they just made up their own plan instead of going to the Lord. And so in verse 2, and you shall do to Ai, God talking, and its king, as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. Now wait a minute here. This time he's telling them, Keep all the stuff. Now, I know Achan's dead, but had Achan been listening to this, don't you think he'd feel pretty stupid right now? So many times we want to take things in our own hands. We want to take it. We get so greedy. We want something and we're going for something. And so we just say, we're not going to do it God's way because this is the thing that I think is really going to make me happy. But if we would have just been obedient to God and kept walking with Him, He was going to give that to us. You know, I think, Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Faithful man, be faithful to the Lord, and you're going to abound with blessings. You say, well, I don't have any blessings now. I'll tell you what, just being faithful to the Lord, that's a blessing in itself. You are very rich spiritually, and you are rich because you have inherited the kingdom of God. And our eyes ought not be on the worldly riches. But what's so funny about all of that is you just seek the Lord. Seek Him and don't seek stuff. And what happens? He gives you stuff anyway. All of y'all, everybody in here, we got stuff, don't we? Oh my gosh. All right. Too much stuff. Some of y'all got too much stuff. Okay, but now He's saying ambush them. Lay an ambush. That's to hide behind rocks and stuff. And wait for them, and then jump on them, pounce on them. You know what? Last time to win the battle, what do you do? I want you to march around the walls every day. And we all scratched our heads. This time God says, lay an ambush. Good idea, God. Did you know sometimes God's plans make sense to us? You know, I want to say that because you know, we talk about how the Lord, His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And yet, and so when He'll tell us to do something, sometimes we say, God, that's not a good plan. So we think, what am I trying to say here? Say, God, that's not a good plan, but it is God's plan. Now, if some people may believe, though, because of that, that if it's something that makes sense to us, then it can't possibly be God. Understand that God uses common sense a lot. And God is saying, now we're going to do it a way that you can understand. We're going to lay, hey, you're going to hide behind the bushes. We got a plan here. And so, you know, be prepared for God's plans in your life to sometimes make sense, sometimes not make sense. Main thing is that you're listening to the Lord. Now, we're going to take these in chunks here as we go. We're going to just going to pick up some things because it's a long chapter. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. Da, 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 da. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing before us as at first, therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush, seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do it. See, I have commanded you. Okay, this is a great plan. See, it makes sense to us. Because last time they went into Ai, what, the 3,000 men came in and the Aiites came out after them? and they rushed after them, and all of the, you know, and all of the Israelites went running like girls, you know. Sorry, I didn't mean that. But you know what I mean, and they're just yelling and screaming, and 36 of them died, and it was an ugly scene. And so Ai's thinking in those terms, like next time they see him, hey, we'll do the same thing, because I learned the Israelites are just a bunch of wimps. So they're making this plan to go along with how things happened before. Now, and this is God's plan. I want you to know that. I have to check. What, mighty men of valor. 30,000 mighty men of valor. Everybody knows what mighty men mean, but valor, you know, is courage and boldness, as in battle and bravery, men of bravery. Joshua turned to about, remember we had estimated about 600,000 fighting men before, and he chooses 30,000 mighty men of valor. He did not choose 30,000 wimpy boys of cowardice. Very important that we understand that. He chose the mighty ones. He wasn't looking for volunteers. He observes the fighting people that God has put there. And he chooses the ones who are equipped for the ministry. Not the ones who want it the most. Just wanted to clear that up. And in verse 6, I find something interesting. Back to this whole idea of AI going to come out the same way they did before. Why would they come out the same way they did before? Answer, because it worked. That makes sense. And remember that this is a picture of spiritual battles, which means that Satan will do the same in your life, in my life. Whatever temptation worked before, it's coming again, the same way. You may be a drunk, for instance, and you know to stay away from certain people, but there's that one people that always shows up and you fall. Guess what, gang? He's showing up again. A drug thing, it could be a sexual thing. Satan knows your weakness. He studies you. Talk about Satan talking to Jesus about Peter. What did Jesus say to Peter? He says, hey, Peter, come here, I want to talk to you. Satan told me he wants to, you know, grind you, use you for wheat. You know, and Satan pleaded with Jesus for that. And he does that for God's people. And he finds ways to trip us up. Well, if it worked last time, he's going to do the same thing again. And so, we have to change the game plan just like Israel did. Israel sent in 3,000 the first time. This time we're going to do, you know. Well, first thing we got to do is repent, back in chapter 7, repent of the secret sin. And then secondly, repent of self-confidence. That's what Israel had to repent of to get this battle done. We cannot go into any spiritual battle believing that our t-shirts and bumper stickers are going to scare the enemy away. And so many do. We put on the name of Christ and we think that, say, all I have to do is say in Jesus' name and it's taken care of. And that's not the truth. Only God scares the enemy. Only God. You don't scare him no matter what you say. No matter what you wear. It just doesn't work. So our dependence and obedience on the Lord, our obedience to the Lord is imperative. So when that thing that worked before comes, run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not even think that you can stand. Be realistic. Do it God's way. whatever way he says. In verse 9, Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And then Joshua rose up early in the morning. Oh, there's that early in the morning thing again. And mustered the people and went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Okay, a picture of this. Bethel and Ai are separated by about 2 miles, okay? That's it. Last time I heard of Ai and Bethel together, it was our friend Abram who had pitched his tent between Bethel and Ai. Funny thing, because Ai means heap of ruin and Bethel means house of God. So just kind of a hint from Abram's ideas early on, do not ever pitch your tent between a heap of ruin and the house of God. Choose one or the other. Choose house of God, actually. But even in battle, as we go to battle and we're ready to go, understand that right now, in the midst of a battle, we're between a heap of ruin and the house of God. Who's going to win? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? And now, 30,000 are in ambush behind the city of Ai. 5,000 are in ambush on the west side. And the rest are going to be used as a decoy at first. Not a real glorious job, except the decoy people get to turn around and slaughter the Aiites, those people from Ai. Everybody's got a job. They all have their jobs to perform. And now I look at it in the battle of just the body of Christ, and not as an individual one, but those here in the church, as we as a fellowship fight many battles together, understand that everybody had their jobs, and some not so glorious as the others. Some had to hide behind bushes, others had to play decoy. See a guy hiding behind a bush is saying, "That's stupid, I wanted to be a decoy." You know, I tell you what, David's fighting men were great because it says they could keep ranks. They are right where God has put them, and they do the best at that position. And the reason God put them there is because nobody else can do the position as well as that person, because God has gifted that person for that, as he goes on and on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, the foot say, you know, I'm no good because I'm not a hand, or I'm the, you know, where if everybody was an ear, where would the seeing be? If everybody was eyes, where would the hearing be? And all of that. I'm not a part of the body because I'm a toe. You know what happens if you chop off your big toe? Yeah, you walk like a drunk guy. You can't do it without the big toe. And some of you may feel like a big toe in the body of Christ. And all you do is complain. I'm a big toe in the body of Christ. You know what? Every part is needed. The unpresentable parts are more glorious. Somebody may be a kidney in the body of Christ. I'm just a kidney in the body of Christ. Whatever you do, wait a minute. Somebody once told me what it's for. I still don't know what it's for. You can tell me later. Please don't interrupt me here tonight about what, because some of you guys are geniuses with this stuff. But what's a spleen for? You know what I mean? Tell me later. I don't know what a spleen is for. Some people say, I'm a spleen in the body of Christ. I don't know what a spleen's for, because you hear about people getting their spleen ruptured when they get kicked by a horse. That's all I have ever heard about a spleen. You know, I got my spleen ruptured. You know, and I want to say, if you happen to be a spleen in the body of Christ, if you're one of those people that we just don't know what you do, until somebody kicks you, and then you cause great pain in the whole body, then you know what? I guess what I'm trying to say is we don't need spleens in the body of Christ, okay? Everybody had their job. Everybody's job was important. And God was going to win the battle. Oh. He thinks that the only jobs that are important are the ones where people can see me and thank me for it. Careful of selfish ambition. I like how Joshua here stayed with the troops. You see that? He lodged that night among the people. He hung out with the people. He went to battle with them. That's a great leader. You guys who are leading, you know what? This whole thing about being raised up in the body of Christ doesn't mean you are raised up to a point to where all you can do is stand there with your arms folded and tapping your foot.
Well, I'm just making sure everybody does everything right.
Wrong. But the higher you go, if we do it right, the lower you are. The more of a servant you are. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Be a servant of all. And Joshua didn't count himself to be that very special general who would stand afar off while everybody else fought. He went right in there with him in the trenches with the privates. That's a great leader. Now, I was in the Navy. I was in Navy boot camp for 9 weeks. It was 9 weeks too long if you've ever done Navy boot camp. Unless you're in the Marines boot camp. I don't know how long it is. How long is that? 12 weeks. And that's about 16 weeks too long. Navy boot camp is pretty easy. Marine boot camp, crazy. But I'll tell you something. San Diego, there's a fence that separated Navy boot camp from Marine boot camp, and we would watch the Marines. I would later learn how this all works, but you see, let me tell you something. Our company commander, or drill sergeant, you would call him in the Marines, our company commanders were chiefs and senior chiefs, which meant that they were all overweight, and this is for the coffee, this is for the cigarette, and then you just yell and curse at you to make you do all those push-ups and sit-ups and crunches and things like that. And this guy's this big, you know, and come on, get it, you know. And it made us not want to do our stuff, you know, and we would just complain about that guy. Loser guy, he can't even do it. If he did one push-up, he'd end up in the hospital, you know. And we were right. Did you know that in the Marines, the drill sergeant does everything with them? He runs all of their runs with them. We had to run around this track 100 times, you know. Well, you know, hurry up, stay together, you know. And then there are the Marines over the other side of the fence, and we've got them all, and they're all in their, you know, we were in our shorts and T-shirts and tennis shoes. And the Marines had... The Marines were in full, you know, fatigues with their helmets and these guns and these backpacks and going, and you could hear them off in the distance running up and down mountains and things. I think, what kind of a fool would do that? But the thing is, and what made it doable was the fact that the drill sergeant was with them the whole time. He never expected a boot to do anything that he himself would not do. Leaders, Don't expect anybody to do what you yourself will not do. And which brings us to the fact that Joshua is a shadow of Jesus. And that Jesus came in the form of a man to live in this body, to face the same stuff we face. He is with us in training. He is with us in battle. Jesus is a perfect leader. He's not like all the religious leaders that, you know, sit there with their legs crossed, you know, while with their coffee. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows it. He's been around it. And when he ascended into heaven, he left us with his Holy Spirit, so he is with us. He is with us in every battle. Don't ever say, "Where did you go, God?" He will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. Don't ever say, "Where'd you go?" Because he's there fighting with you. Now it happened, verse 14, when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all the people at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. That means they did the ambush right. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. This Ai and Bethel are together. This is, to see these guys together, we can only speculate as to why this is. And I'm not going to get into all of that. But obviously, later on, we're going to see that a bunch of cities got together to try to fight against Israel because, nobody could beat them. And so I think that, Bethel will say, "Hey, Ai, we're on your side." And they came over and fought with them. Plan is working to a T here. It's working just as God said it was supposed to work. They went in, they drew them all out, and everything is working great because it's God's plan. But I want to notice something that talking about back to the fact that the enemy wants you to fail, he wants you to stumble and fall, and he wants you to stay down, and so he'll keep doing the same things that work on you. But understand that Ai, the king, saw, and the men of the city hurried. They rose early. They got up early. The enemy rises early against God's people, and he comes with everything he's got. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't think that the enemy is not scheming. And I don't want to, tonight is not the night. Let's make everybody paranoid. The one thing I understand that we don't need to be paranoid over these things. All we need to do is cling to the Lord Jesus, and he takes care of it. And that's really, heck, we could just close the Bible now because that's the whole study. Cling to the Lord. Cling to him. Cling to his ways. That's it. And it doesn't matter. But you know which ones he's seeking whom he may devour? Those who aren't clinging. So if you've been made paranoid at all tonight, I hope your paranoia drives you to the Lord. But if you are hanging with the Lord, you have no reason to be paranoid. We don't have to worry about a demon behind every bush, demon behind every corner. A demon made this happen or that. Don't go there. You don't need to go there. All attention on the Lord. All on him. But again, just want you to know, enemy hates you. He asks for you like he did with Peter. And Jesus says, "Hey, don't sweat it. I've prayed for you." And then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now, when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. Now we're going to deal with the king later. I'll talk about him later. But so there it is. There's the battle. That's what happened. But with the spear, apparently that was the signal to everybody in ambush. As soon as the spear went up in the air, then everybody knew, you know, go get them, yeehaw. And they would, you know, come from behind their rocks and bushes, and they took care of it. And so you see the scene, the smoke went up from the city. The people from Ai turned around and said, oh my goodness, now what are we going to do? And they turned around, and now the people that were fleeing are now coming back at them. And they said, oh, where shall we run? They started running back to the city, but everybody who set the city on fire, now they're running out to Ai. So they're just surrounded by, now understand this, it says all of them, and if we didn't lose any, that means, like I said, that we estimated some 600,000 fighting men. So they, Ai, a city of 12,000, is surrounded by 600,000 screaming Israelites. Wow. Wow. What a scene. But with that spear, notice they waited for Joshua's command, and Joshua waited for the Lord's command. You know, it was a good plan to have the ambushes all set up and all of that. And as soon as they started coming out and the smoke came up, you know, I think a lot of people would say, why in the world wait for Joshua's spear? You know why I would say why in the world wait? Because it's 600,000 against 12,000. But they waited. Wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. Even if it looks really good, wait. Wait until you know it's Him. Now, I know that sometimes we can get a whole study over this, and that's not my intention, but you say, well, how can you know if it's God telling you to do something or not? How do you know? I mean, sometimes, you know, as one man said to me, and I will tell you my response I gave him. He says, okay, so I have this thought. I don't know if it's Satan. I don't know if it's the Lord. I don't know if it's me. Right? You ever do that? I mean, well, you know, he says, man, I must be crazy. And I tell him, I go through that all the time. You ever do? You just have a thought and you go, who was that? You know what you do? You just keep walking, praying, and reading. And you'll know. You really want to know God's will? Are you really wondering what God's will is for you? Are you really, really, really wondering? If you really, really are wondering what God's will is for you, I want you to know that of all the Christians in this world, you're in the shorter line. Many Christians just kind of go on about their business and they whatever. And then there's those say, Lord, I really want to do it your way. What is it? That's a shorter line. He'll answer you. He's not going to just be a, not going to tell you. Mm-mm. God doesn't do that. James 1, verse 5. And if you seek wisdom, hey, ask. He'll give it to you. And that's that. Anyway, so wait. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. Look back at verse 26. It says Joshua didn't draw back his hand until it was all done. I'm reminded a little bit of Exodus chapter 17, when Joshua was down there, you know, duking it out with the Amalekites. Moses was praying, and as long as he kept his arms up, Israel would win the battle. But if his arms fell, Israel would begin to lose the battle. And so Aaron and Hur got, you know, propped up his arms, you know, and they won the battle. But Moses did what he had to do until the battle was over, until the battle was won. Joshua did what he had to do until the battle was won. And I'm even thinking, you know, I wonder if Joshua's hand got tired. Come on, guys, it's only 12,000 people. Come on now, you know. But regardless, he did his part until he was finished. We have little battles in our lives continually. I want you to, you know what? You look at me, I'll tell you something. I am Mr. 90%. It is a weakness of mine. You know, I do everything about 90%. I'll get something 90% complete. And then I go, let's go on to something else. That's not good enough. It's just not good enough. And I wonder if in the battles that I have, because I've never, ever, and until now have I started to think about this, that I've never considered that in the battles of my flesh, the spirit warring against the flesh, if I'm only given it 90%, if I see the Lord winning and then I just, okay, and just back off a little bit. I'm just guessing. You know what I mean? I'm just sharing my heart with you about who I am and how that needs to change, if that's the case. Sometimes those old sins come back and nip you in the behind because you didn't kill all 12,000 of them. It needed to be annihilated completely. It's just like cancer. That's why they take out not only the cancer, but big areas around it. If they don't get it all, it's just going to keep moving in the body. And so with the little battles, we've got to consider those things. But then there's the big battle, just our lives. The big battle's made up of little battles all the way. But it's the big battle that we've got to complete. And the only way to complete the big battle is just to simply keep walking with Jesus. The Lord knows when it's complete. But I love Paul talking to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, on his deathbed. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what it is to finish the race. And that is to keep the faith. You know, I've fought the good fight. I don't think I've finished, but I got to go now. I'm glad Paul didn't say that. Many people may feel like that's all they could say. Jesus spoke as the parable of says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done. Key word, done. It's done. It's finished. Not well tried, good and faithful servant. Well almost, good and faithful servant. None of that. Perseverance, diligence. Keep walking. Keep running. as Paul says, run as if there's only one prize. The king of Ai hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded they should take the corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise it over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Isn't this just, this is grisly stuff. Now, you know, I have failed to mention the things that I always mention here. I figure it's because most of us already understand it, but you know, oh, how could a God of love, and you've heard all of these things, but the fact is, Israel is God's instrument of judgment. And the people of Ai were way far gone, never going to turn to God ever, ever, ever. They were pagans. They worshipped idols. They worshipped the sun and the moon. They worshipped just everything and anything you can think of. They were all over it, and they were immoral. They were wicked, wicked people, and God judged them. He reserves the right to judge his people. And so, what's with the king? What's with the big humiliations galore on this king, you know? Hung him on a tree. That's pretty gross. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23 says, if a man's committed a sin deserving of death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Okay, so what is being said in Deuteronomy chapter 21 is not a command. It's not saying, you know, if somebody's deserving of death, hang him on a tree. It's not a command. It's just saying if you do. So they were given the option to display some of the real rotten characters. And this display, it was just an act of shame to the person. And he was the king of a wicked city. So he was the champion of them all. And so he was displayed. His body displayed on a tree. Now they would either impale them on a post, or they would, just hang him from it by some. But they, it wouldn't be a crucifixion. That was not invented for a long time, hundreds of years. Which is interesting because, as it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Interesting. Not interesting. That's glorious. Because guess who really should be cursed and shamed and hung on the tree? Every one of us. Because I think everything they did in Ai, I think I've done. You know, and my body deserves to be rotting there in the sunset. And instead, Jesus became that curse for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. Man. And so all of that shame, consider all the shame of the king of Ai. Man, Jesus took all the shame of the whole world on him. He was innocent. Are they still playing that movie? How much longer are they going to do it? Does anybody know? Oh, you're kidding me, really? Huh. It says, what movie? He said, what movie? Our assistant pastor said, what movie? Oh, no, no. I said, okay, The Passion. I'm sorry. Guys, you know what? I have some free passes, by the way. I think I have 5 of them left or something. So if you know somebody or you haven't seen or whatever, I'll give you the passes, okay? Because, you know, it's only showing one more night. Okay. So there, verse 30. Now, so there it was. That was the end of the whole battle. And so now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel. It is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. This is great. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 27 is when they were commanded to do this, when they got to this place between Gerizim and Ebal. Now, this is about 25 miles away from Ai, where they went to do this. I don't know. There are other cities in between. We don't know if they went and they conquered the cities, or the other city says, oh no, just go right ahead. You know, we don't know what happened with those cities, but that doesn't matter. I believe what really happened is they just simply went there, and there weren't any battles between Ai and this very moment here. And the reason is because the children of Israel are learning something. You see, after this victory, there was no victory parade. There was no, celebration and all right, we're wonderful. I knew we had it. Just a little slip here, a little slip there, but we're doing really great now. We are people of God. No, they went immediately on a hike to the valley between Gerizim and Ebal to do what God told them to do there. And we're going to look at that in a second. And part of that was to build the altar. Whole stones that no man's ever used a tool on. Altar is a place of slaughter. It's not a place of beauty. And slaughter was because of sin. And just leave it to us, to make something, really beautiful out of it. And God didn't want man to be involved in it at all. And they brought burnt offerings. Read about burnt offerings in Leviticus chapter 1, and peace offerings in Leviticus chapter 3. And they came to the Lord there, built this altar in obedience to him, and offered burnt offerings. What is a burnt offering? It's when the whole thing goes to the Lord. The whole animal goes. They put their hand on the head, they kill the animal, and it's a picture of giving all to God. Especially as far as the children of Israel are concerned, they're saying, hey, God, I'm giving you all of me. And that's very important for all of us to understand, that after the greatest victory, what are you going to do now? Going to Disneyland? No, we make sure that we go face to face with God and say, God, I give you all of me. But of course, we also know what the burnt offering represents, and that is the fact that Jesus gave all of himself to be sacrificed for us. And so, after a great battle is won, and we've had victory over something maybe we'd never had victory over, we don't go writing letters to everybody, well, I've got this one conquered. No, we go straight to God. We go straight to the cross. And we say, wow, Lord, thanks for giving everything for me. Couldn't have done it without you. Peace offerings, Leviticus chapter 3. Peace offerings, in the NIV, it's translated fellowship offerings, because peace offerings was like a meal with the Lord. And so it's coming to God saying, hey, look, I'm giving you all of me, and having communion with you, one with you, Lord. Of course, in that culture, to eat with somebody was to become one with them. And so, this was a time of absolute sacrifice, sold out devotion to the Lord. And many times we want to do this stuff on the approach of a difficult time. Right when I've got to go talk to somebody I don't really want to talk to, I do this stuff. I'm on my face before God. Oh, God, oh, please. I give you all of me. Thank you for going to the cross for me. And then the Lord does his thing, and it's all always good. But when it's done, the Lord wants us.
Oh God, I give you all of me.
And usually I just go out and get a sandwich. You know what I mean? Don't let the victory make you believe it's all finished. And not that this stuff is a big drag to do anyway. My goodness. Oh, you mean I have to spend time with God? Yes. How horrible. No, it's wonderful. That's where we belong in verse 32. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And so there they did. They pronounced the blessings and the cursings. You read the cursings in Deuteronomy chapter 27. They did it both. The neat thing about this and the whole picture is that both these mountains are about 3,000 feet above sea level. The Valley of Shechem is between the two, and here they are with the mountains on either side, and they got people on this side and the people on that side, and they're giving these cursings and blessings. The cursings would be coming from Ebal, and the blessings would be coming from Gerizim. And the thing is, and what I've read, I've never seen it, is that Gerizim was a very fruitful, lush, green mountain, and Ebal was just rocky and dry. And it's like, guys, here we are in the middle of the promised land. Understand, God's laws stand, and that you all have your choice between cursing and blessing, which would be, you have your choice between dryness and fruitfulness. And so, these reminders were brought to the children of Israel, and also, geographically speaking, these mountains are like right in the center of all the promised land. And so here we are in the middle of it. Let's stop, give devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand here. Let's look at all of the law. Let's look at the blessings and the cursings and say, and be honest with ourselves, what do we really want? What do we really want? Because it's right there before them. In verse 34, sorry, yeah, where am I? 34. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings, the cursings, according to all that's written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers who were living among them. He read it all. He read it all to all of them. Why? Because it is for all of them. It's for all. Notice it's for the strangers too. Anybody dwelling with them, it was for all of them, just as it's all for us. He didn't just read the blessings. He didn't do that. God would not have that. You know why God just doesn't read the blessings and kind of just sweep the cursings under the carpet? It's because God's not a salesman. God does not want to give you half of the story just so you'll like him. And I know that, you know, and I always have to deal with that, and the fact that, you know, when I'm teaching stuff, boy, it's just right there in front of me and I have to teach it. And I'm just a guy. I want you to like me, but I'd rather God like me than you like me. And so I go ahead and teach what I see. And I refuse to be a salesman. And I think if I refuse to be a salesman, then I'm on God's side. And some people do wish that I would only give half the story. In fact, I've had people tell me, Kevin, you know, you ever think that you'd have a lot more people coming to this church if you weren't so intense? And I said, well, I guess, I don't know. was talking to a lady after church Sunday morning. She said, I ran into somebody who visited our church a few times. I said, oh, why don't you come back? She says, no, that pastor, he's too heavy. And I'm thinking, why would anybody not want to come to church? Because I'm overweight. Sorry. But you know, I'm glad. I'm glad for it. You know, and I just, we've got to hear the whole story. We're not Mormons here. You know, and I say that because the Mormons come to your door and tell you things that they think you want to hear just to get you in the club. And once they got you signed in and, you know, they get you baptized and all of that, and then, you know, there they are coming to your door. You can actually tell a Mormon, hey, what's this deal about you guys one day working your way up to be God and have your own planet in your own little universe? And so what's that all about? And they'll say, the church doesn't teach that. Well, they're not giving you the whole truth of their religion. And they're not. Because if they give the whole truth about their religion, there would only be about 25 real foolish people in it. But now what happens is they've got it, you know, millions and millions of people who, once they find out that it's corrupt, too prideful to leave. God gives the whole story. He just says, hey, look, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus says that the way to life is narrow. Only a few find it. The way to destruction is wide. People don't want to hear that. But it's the truth. Wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God for all eternity. I mean, it's hell, lake of fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Say, Kevin, I don't say that, because that's what scares people away. Well, hey, God had Joshua talk about the blessings and the cursings to all, the stranger, the women, the little ones. Gang, share the truth with your little ones. It's right there. Okay, so did we learn anything here today? Here's the deal. Here's the deal. Sum up the whole chapter. Ready? Victory, self-confidence, stumbling, repenting. Victory. Go to the Lord. Got it? See how all that works? We don't have to do when we get into Judges. We don't have to do it. Where they would have a great time with the Lord, and then they would just kind of lull themselves into a sleep, and then start to worship the idols and start to fall away from the Lord. And then they'd start losing their battles. And then they would cry out to the Lord. The Lord would deliver them, and they'd repent, and they'd say, oh, this is great. And then they'd fall away. And then they, you know, and it's just pattern, the same pattern over and over and over and over again. It doesn't have to be. And what is it? You were the one saying that, right, Diane? The insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. If you failed last time, look into God's word, get on your face before God, and do it his way. Do it differently.